request before we get into this. Pray for Roxanne. She's been on our prayer request list for the last few weeks. She was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, is what they came up with from the test. So pray for her and her family. Pray for Brother Greg. He'll be traveling over the next 2 weeks down to Dad's house. So pray for that and everything that needs to go down. They have a good time and it's productive for him and all that goes well with it. And then, brother, I don't know if I didn't make a note of it, but pray for that coworker's friend of his, at least for their family. Always sad to hear, but it's becoming more and more of a thing. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up these prayer requests to you. Lord, thankful that you hear us. Thankful that you know our concerns and our cares. And that, Lord, you hear. And, Father, you provide wisdom and strength to bear all things. Lord, I pray now that as we go into this passage of Scripture, that, Lord, your will be done in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. That, Father, we may learn something, that we may grow some today. And, Father, if it be your will, some soul would be saved. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you'll go with me further on into the chapter, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was in a very unique position here. He was in the audience with some very important people. He started off explaining to them. Because King Agrippa, this was not just lip service that Paul was doing. King Agrippa was known historically for being well-versed in a lot of different customs. He was not the ignorant ruler we would often put to this time period. He actually did know some things. And one of the things that he was known for was knowing the traditions of the Jewish people. And that's what Paul is calling out, saying, listen, you understand our customs, you know our history, so when I tell you that I was among that and that I have not strayed from that, you'll understand what I mean. And in his passionate explanation, Paul was not only able to defend himself in his stance for what he believed about Christ and Judaistic history, but he was able to give the gospel in the same attempt. He truly found, what he's saying is, I was a star among the Jewish community. The Pharisees loved me. I had the lifestyle that many would have died for. He found his calling when the rise of Christianity got out of hand and they gave him this position to go around and act as judge, jury, and executioner against these Christians. What differed him from where he was and where he is now, and what he's trying to explain to Agrippa, is what happened one day when Christ knocked me down. Many of us, we sit here today, we are different than we were when we were first born. Many of us, we could point to lifestyles that were altogether acceptable, and maybe we even had good lifestyles, where we thought ourselves moral, we thought ourselves fitting in. We said, listen, I may not be doing things I may be doing things that the preacher don't like, but no one can say that I'm a bad guy. And Paul was able to say that I had all these things. People loved me. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. People loved me. But I was on the outside of God. And while I claimed to hold to God's doctrine, I didn't have it. And part of what he's saying here, as we would go on, let's join me back in the first part of our text here. And somehow I got over to chapter 25. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. What Paul is doing here is he's telling the story of his salvation. Because up until that particular point in his life, he was proud of who he was. He was happy. But what he did know was there was coming this Messiah. What he thought he knew was Jesus Christ was not him. He thought he had it all in the bag. And what I like about this is Paul is starting with himself being in the same point in life that King Agrippa was. King Agrippa, he knew all the traditions. He knew about a coming Messiah. Now, whether he believed in it or not, we don't necessarily know. But we do know that he understood the teaching. And what gets me is not just the fact that there's a lot of people who don't understand basic Bible anymore, but there are enough people out there that have never heard, or they've heard, and it doesn't mean anything to them. How many times have you told others about Christ, and they say, yes, I know the name, but it means nothing to me. Yes, I understand what you're telling me, but it means nothing. It's possible you could be here this morning, and that is your heart. I have heard it. It means nothing to me. And you've sat so much of your life almost persuaded to Christ. As Paul would go on, he would do his best to take what King Agrippa knew and bring it forward. And what he starts off with, I was almost persuaded. Paul uses Scripture here to prove that he is still in line with Scripture in his belief in Christ. The Old Testament told us all about the Redeemer. And all about what he would go through and how to know him when we saw him. The Old Testament explains that in detail. But yet the Jews did not understand. All Paul was saying is that that what was foretold had come to pass. In doing so, he stops to explain who he was and that he knew it was coming, but rejected it. It makes me think of that song, that famous hymn. It's almost hard to find anybody who sings anymore, but that almost persuaded. You ever hear that hymn? Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. What Paul was trying to explain to them is I was satisfied with who I was. And I'll tell you what, the only way you can possibly be satisfied with who you are is to always be better than others, is to always be affirmed in what you're doing. And I've never met a person on earth who has ever been so convinced that their lives are good the way they are. It is a lie. When people smile and say, yes, now I have this goodness, now I feel good. No, because what's eventually going to happen is it's going to topple over and it's going to fall. We used recently on Friday that parable of the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And I tell you what, when you're walking through and you're looking at the view out the window, it is perfectly reasonable to assume that you've made a good choice. Why? Look at the view. Look at what I can see. I feel good. I open the windows. I can feel the sea breeze coming in. And everything seems fine to me. And everything seems good to me. And then the storm comes in and the house falls over. And all of a sudden you don't feel good enough. And all of a sudden you don't feel strong enough. And all of a sudden you question everything you knew. And the only thing you know is that you don't need God. That is a horrible place to be in. And even worse than that is the fact of living without Him is dying without Him. There are too many people in this world that say that when I die, I open my eyes to a void, or I don't open my eyes to all, I just kind of slip off. There is no void at the end. There is no oblivion in the end. There is eternity. You close your eyes here, you wake up somewhere else. And that is something that must be reckoned with now. I have heard so many times from people, from family members, I will deal with that before I die. Not a one of us have an expiration date stamped on us, do we? Wouldn't that terrify you? Look in the mirror one day, Best Buy, and there's a date. And you know that day is coming. Right? You sit there, you look at that, and you say, okay, another 15, 20, 30, 40 years. All right. And then some of us, we look in there, tomorrow's date's on there. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm young. I still have time. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I've got time. We don't know how much time we have. We have plans, but I've got no guarantees that I'll be there. You know how many people woke up today with plans? I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to get a coffee. I'm going to run over here. I'm going to have brunch. I'm going to talk to so-and-so. I might go to church. I might visit my grandma. I might do whatever I... You got a plan. And they never make it through the plan. Why? Because this is the land of the dying. We don't make it through this thing alive. Barring the rapture, we've got no guarantees. There are people that have gone that very much plan to be here today. Right? They would have thought, hey, I'm going to be here till the Lord comes back. And they're not. Why? Because that's not how life works, where I know how much time I have left. We must make those decisions today. Paul was satisfied with who he was. And as a matter of fact, he would point out that I was in league with the Jews. I hated Christianity. I sat there, I spoke against them at their own deaths. I put them in jail. I followed them to foreign cities. And I put them down there. I was on their side. Until God. I'm glad for my until God day. That I had a certain idea in my mind. I had a certain idea on how things went. And I knew exactly what kind of life I was going to live. And I knew exactly what I was going to do. And I thought I had it all figured out. And I thought I was a good person. I thought I was a better person than most everybody else around me. I looked at my achievements. I looked at the things that my teacher said about me. And I thought, see, I'm a good person. I'll always be a good person. Until that day, the Lord convinced me I wasn't. Till that day, He showed me I wasn't. Till that day I heard about hell and I heard about my responsibility. And that's what got me. I think that's what really stuck with me. And that's the difference between almost persuaded and fully persuaded, is when the Holy Spirit convicts you of responsibility. Because I've met 1,000 people who sit there and say, I'm not perfect, I do bad things. I've met a lot of people who are lost and will stay lost that believe they do bad things. Hey, I make mistakes. I don't always abide by what God wants. They'll tell you that. Okay, but now what about salvation? No, I don't need that. That's it, the responsibility. You don't believe that because of that sin, you'll die and spend forever in hell. The thing is that if you're wrong, there's no way to fix it. I had somebody ask me one time, they thought they were very clever. They said, Matt, what if you are wrong? I said, then I lived a very fulfilled moral life. And I didn't have all the regrets that I could have had if I was just free eyeballing it, you know. I was just guessing at it. And I would have died and I'll never know. Now, I know I am right. Not because it's me, but because of the Lord. But you know what? In your realm, if I'm wrong, I'll never know. And I'm happy. Yeah, but what if you're wrong? And I'm right and you wake up in hell. What are you going to do? They don't think about that. They don't ponder that. All they know is what they were told, and they like what they were told because it frees them from responsibility. Nothing frees you from responsibility. What you do will always come back. There are so many thoughts and so many opinions, but none of them care to look at the responsibility of things. They get on YouTube and they get on the television and they say whatever they want to make you feel good, but they don't come back and tell you how it pans out. I used to watch this TV show. This isn't very theological. I used to watch this TV show called Monster House. And what they would do is they would go into people's houses, and they've got kids or something like that, and they would build like a treehouse bedroom. and that they'd have branches sticking out, and they'd have like fake monkeys. They would spend so much money making these houses look like playscapes and playlands and zoos and dinosaur caves and things like that, and they'd have all these different themes. And you watch the show and you go, that is so neat. Look at the awesome fireplace in the backyard for mom and dad. Look at this over here. You know what they never came back and talked about? The fact that they can't sell that house when it's time to sell the house. Why? Because you've got all these permanent fixtures in there. And nobody wants to buy a house that looks like there's a kangaroo in the bathroom. Nobody likes it. Except for us on TV that watched it, but we're not willing to shell out the extra money to buy it. I'll just take a regular house for now. Thank you. That's too much work. I don't feel like going in there and dusting fake trees in the corner every day of my life. They don't talk about that. They don't talk about the fact that they end up paying more in taxes. They don't talk about how the property values in the area diminish because of all of the attention that that house is getting. They don't talk about what happened because of it. We only talk about the strange, the weird, and the fun. And that's what you see on TV, and that's what you see in this world. The strange, the weird, and the fun. And we think if I accept Christ, I have to give up the strange, the weird, and the fun. And I'll tell you what, I'm a little strange, I'm a little weird, and sometimes I'm fun. I have joy. Amen. Yeah, you'll never see me sitting in the living room on a Friday night going, man, I wish I was drunk. Not even when I'm getting pelted with 1,000 bullets. Have I ever sat there and thought, I wish I had financial problems due to a drug addiction? I've never sat there and saw somebody choking out a lung going, man, I wish I had abs like that. But all they talk about is the strange and the weird and the fun and my right to have the strange and the weird and the fun. They don't talk about the responsibility in the end. Why? Because they deny responsibility. I'm a victim of the society, not the one causing the problems. Paul sat there in front of Agrippa, and as Agrippa says, almost persuaded, Paul could have sat there and in his mind goes, yes, there was a time I was almost persuaded until God knocked me over. Aren't you tired of being almost persuaded? If you're here and you're almost persuaded, aren't you tired? Now, many of you say, well, I'm tired of hearing you preach. I'm tired of hearing people talk about sin. I'm tired of being treated like what I'm doing is wrong. I'm tired of thinking that trying to live a normal earthly life is something wrong. I tell you what, that is a sad thing to be tired of. Because what you're doing is you're being sold a bill of goods. And you're getting frustrated at being told that it's no good for you. Verse 14, Paul gives his but then moment. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and thou hast things in the which I will appear unto thee. And the Lord goes on and tells him how to do things and tells him what he needs to do. But ultimately, on that day, on that trip, Paul was no longer almost persuaded. He was on board. And you sit there and say, well, how on earth is it that it took that to get Paul together? And if that's what it takes to save us, why doesn't God do that for all of us? We'll take a look. How many people was with Paul? Was Paul by himself? No, Paul was not by himself. How many people fell over in front of that light? We see when everybody fell over. But who was the message for? For Paul. And as we see in the story between the rich man and Abraham, they've got the prophets. They're not listening. Right? That's the difference. Lord, if the Lord could just send some kind of great, strong, emotional awakening to all of us, the thought that God would just, if he could just hit us all with a beam of light, send some kind of great, big, emotional change in our lives, we would all be saved. No, you'd probably still reject it. Because I know it's been preached from this pulpit for decades. I know it has. I know that if those doors out there, they've received the gospel. I know the people in my life that have received the gospel and said, no thanks. We can't sit there and wait for some big emotional thing. We can't wait for some big change. We can't wait for some rattling of our soul. If you know that you are called to repent, if you understand, if you're tired of being almost persuaded, it's time to be fully persuaded. Stop waiting. He was fully persuaded when God got his attention, when God stopped him in his tracks. He didn't stop and think, well, what is everyone else going to say about this? What are the other Pharisees going to say? Well, I'd like having the Pharisaical life. He didn't think about any of those things. He knew one thing, and that was God was real. I have a responsibility, and if I don't square this debt with God right now, I'm going to die and go to hell. That's what he knew. There was no question in his mind. Saul was lost, in this case Saul, but Paul was lost until redemption. Paul was sad. I bet Paul would have loved his life, every minute of it. Every time I walked past another Pharisee, they knew my name. Every time I'd go into a city, all the Christians would run and hide. And even so, we would see people's reactions to Paul later on. That when Paul would come in, they'd be like, no, not this guy. No, it's a trap. You know who this is? This is Paul. You know what? Well, they would say this was Saul. And you know what he does? Don't let him in here. This is a trap. You bring him in, there's going to be a legion of soldiers coming in here, pulling us out and beating us half to death. No. Saul would have loved that life. Living it every day, all the accolades, all the money, everybody thinking he's special. He would have loved every second of going to the strange cities. He had a job where he got to travel. And all he had to do is sit there and accuse these Christians of doing wrong. And I tell you what, there's many a person today, they're making their lifestyle being anti-God. They're making a whole life around going against the preachings that they have heard around them, going against what they understand about God, going against it and thinking they're going to have a good old life. But what you have to understand is what happens after life. You'll love every second of life until you die. Then the regret. Almost persuaded carries a heavy cost. Because almost persuaded means you're in hell. And I firmly do believe you keep your memory. I do. The rich man, as he burned in hell, as he sat there, he remembered Lazarus who sat at his gate. And I fear that there will be people that sit in the depths of hell and they remember that preacher that knocked on their door. They remember going to church with their parents. They remember that time they were invited to come and they laughed. They'll remember that time where somebody showed up at their door and they slammed it shut in their face. Almost persuaded. Harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost. But lost. You have a responsibility for your sin, both your sin nature and the sins that you do. We cannot reject God. As Paul would go on, and let's go back to verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know what Paul was wishing? Paul was wishing for people like you and me to be able to sit here in a church with signs in the front door and lights on and a sound system that can be heard just from the outside. Paul longed for us to be able to do what we're doing right now. I wish that all would be saved, but without these shackles. And folks, we have it. You know, I believe in persecution. You'll hear me talk about persecution. It's coming up on the rise. There are countries out there where they will kill you in the streets for Christianity. There are places out there where people just disappear and preachers show up in many places instead of just one place. That happens. But here in America right now, we're here. And we have joy. And we can sing songs and the pastor can need a second to catch his breath so he doesn't cry in the middle of the sermon. Like, we can have that. You mean I can sit here and not have to worry about whether I'm a good person, I'm a bad person, because I'm a forgiven person? That's how I identify, by the way. I'm a forgiven person. Do I have to sit here and think, well, how do I live my life? What's right? What's wrong? No, I've got it. And you mean I can go and I can knock on these doors and I can give them the gospel, and if a cop comes by, he's just making sure I'm not breaking in? What a wonderful place to be. And not just that, but I no longer have to do the things the rest of the world does to have joy. I woke up with it. Now, I tell you what, there's some moments you wake up and you've got some pain, you've got some sorrow, you've got some physical pain. We have those things, but the joy never leaves. And that's a conundrum, isn't it? I have joy, but I sorrow. I have joy, but I mourn. I have joy, but I have frustration. I don't know what to do. I have joy, but I'm down on my knees begging for God for an answer. But I have joy nonetheless. That's what Paul wanted. For every single last one of those heathens in the room, I wish that you were not all, I wish that everybody was almost and all together the way that I am. Paul sat there making his case, and I almost kind of see a sly smile on his face, because, you know, Paul, I think he knew what he was doing. He didn't want to just stand, he wasn't making appeals, because as we would go on, what was it? And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Like, well, why would he have done that? He probably would have been set free under every other court. But now we got to do something because he's up here. That was Paul's plan. How do I give the gospel? Well, I could get free and go about and continue to rabble rouse, get beat up some more, or I could go after Caesar. And that was his heart. He was willing to go through that. Well, brother, what's your point? I'm happy. I love my salvation. This is supposed to be a salvation message, right? We sang a salvation song about knowing Jesus, and it's supposed to be a salvation message. Well, here's the point. If Paul was willing to go through all that, don't you think salvation's worth it? If I can have joy in the fits of sorrow, if I can ride out every storm with him, if I can see my storms caused to cease because of him, don't you think salvation's worth it? Don't you think it means something? And it should mean something. What Paul was effectively saying as he turned around in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" I know that thou believest. That if you are here and you believe and you understand and you know the stories, and I know you know the stories, aren't you ready to take what's next? Aren't you ready to believe with your whole heart that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? That not only are you a sinner, but there's a responsibility that comes. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is not anxiety. The wages of sin is not depression. The wages of sin is not having to live a penitent time without that sin. No, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to take that punishment for you. I know you believe. But what do you do with that belief? Are you going to continue to set it aside and set it aside? Are you going to continue to be like the first part of that hymn? Tell the Spirit to go its way. I'll find you on something on a day that's more convenient for me. To finish a couple more verses of that hymn, "Oh, be persuaded Christ never fails. Oh, be persuaded his blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you from... cleanse you without within. Will you not let him in? Open the door. Be now persuaded, O sinner, here." Sorry, "Be now persuaded, O sinner, here. Be now persuaded Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still. Turn now with heart and will. Peace will your spirit fill, O turn today. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want this sermon to be about, well, if I just change my ways. There's a lot of people that hear, what you need to do is you need to repent of your sins, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you simply say, all right, well, what I need to do is live just a little bit more clean and live just a little bit more better, and God will see me differently. That's not the purpose of this. The lifestyle will change with salvation. You'll not want those things. You'll not want to see those things. And yeah, you may still have that temptation. Yeah, you still may fall from time to time. But you'll get to the point where you'll be disgusted by your sin. This is not about lifestyle. And that is what so many would have you to believe. That's what the flesh would have you to believe. If I trust Christ, I've got to give up the fun, the weird, and the stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about knowing your responsibility for that behavior. Knowing the punishment that comes with that. And knowing full well what hell is. And knowing salvation is something more desirable. That's what Paul was preaching at him. He was preaching to them Christ. I've done nothing wrong. And in what I've done, they're only offended by the Christ. Because I tell you what, if it was all about a lifestyle, if it was all about habits, good habits, bad habits, if it was all just about those things, right? If it was all about just behavior, it'd be worthless, because your behavior can't change on your own. You can't. Because number one, we would have to agree on what's good and bad. And no one on earth does that, right? No one can sit there and agree what serves the Lord, what doesn't serve the Lord, what's good, what's bad, what's moral, what's not. We don't agree on that on this planet. So you'd have to find it. Number two, you'd have to have the discipline to do it. That doesn't happen. I've seen people give up drugs. I've seen people give up alcoholic lifestyles. I've seen people grow to maturity. I've seen people take on personal responsibility after coming to know Christ that, in other words, would have never done so. Right? You get these people that always live with this attitude of, well, this is what's wrong with me and this is the problem with me. God changes that about you. And you no longer see it as what you are, but you see it as what you're doing. And all of a sudden now it becomes a choice, and I lay it aside. And I don't have to do that. I am free from that. I'll put the money back in my pocket. I'll not go to that place. I'll not stand there. I'll not turn that on. I can leave all that aside and still have more happiness than I had when I had it. This isn't about whether or not you want to change your ways. This is about answering to God. Because ultimately, you're going to have to anyway. You can believe what you want, but one day you will close your eyes, but they'll not stay closed for forever. At the end of your life, there is no shapeless black hole. There is no void. There is no oblivion. There's only eternity. What happens in that eternity is not decided on whether or not you were better than others, whether or not you were satisfied with yourself, or what view you had out your living room window. It's not decided on the people you didn't hurt, the cheating you didn't do, the lying you didn't do, but it'll be where you stood with God. And if you must stand, I pray that you stand redeemed. That is the standing you require. And honestly, you're either going to answer to God at the end of your life, or you can answer to God now. That's it. But the thing is that when you stand before God at the end of your life and it's all over, there's no fixing it. I get this from time to time. Well, maybe they were saved in the last few seconds of their lives. I don't know if that happens as much as we think it does. That we've got those few minutes right before we know we're going to die where we can handle all of our business. There was a time at work, and forgive me for this, I just can't get it out of my head. But there was a time at work where I was sitting in my office and I heard a dog barking. And it was barking throughout most of the morning, into the afternoon. And finally I lost my nerve. I was like, that's it. And I get up out of the office and I look over, because they were not even in an area where you're allowed to have a dog in the apartment community. So we head over there, and I knock on the door. I go back to the office. I try to call the tenant. Nobody's answering. So I get the key, and I go in there, and I try to push the door open. The door won't open. And I'm pushing on the door, and I'm pushing on the door. I can't get the door open. Finally, we get the door pushed open just enough. There's a man lying dead on the other side of the door, needle in his arm. And I can sit there, and I can say, well, maybe a preacher at one time or another gave him the gospel, and just as the light began to leave his consciousness, he accepted Christ. But do you understand how big of a dream that is? We have found another person. She had had a heart attack. And you know what she was doing? She was watching television. Had the remote control in her hand, had a heart attack, slumped right over. I don't think she had a lot of time in there like they do in the Hallmark movies where you fade out and you get to have a conversation with God, then you fade back in and you die. Now's the time. That young person, they were in their early 20s. They thought they had plenty of time. Refrigerator stocked with food. Dog was just outside. Let the dog out. You let the dog out. Why you let the dog out? Go bathroom. You plan on letting the dog back in? He had plans. He never made those plans. That dog sat outside all night because he never made it to the rest of his plans. We need to ask God for his forgiveness now. Romans 10 verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This morning you have a preacher. This morning you have heard. The only questions now is, do you believe and do you have faith? And what is it that I'm always saying? That faith is not just belief, but it's belief in action. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe that I am a sinner. Yes, I believe that eventually I'll have to stand before God. All right, now let's not do the next part where we say, but one of these days I'm going to have to square up with that. No, today. Today. Well, brother, I don't feel comfortable walking the aisle. I didn't say walk the aisle. I think we're in there, said then you walk the aisle and you're saved. Now, you're welcome. The aisle's clean. We just vacuumed it on Wednesday. Come on down. All right, we'll vote as a church. We'll put you in the, we'll have a conversation. We'll put you in the water. That's what we'll do. But all the same, if it's in the car, if it's at the house, me, I was in my bed as a little kid when I finally got home and I talked to God that night. And I said to him, I understand that I've done bad things. I understand that by nature, I want to do bad things and I will continue to do bad things. And I understand that because of that, I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is I go to hell. But Lord, I also believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, your son, and because of his death, paid the atonement for my sin. I believe it and I trust and I ask, Lord, that you forgive me and that my sins be covered by that blood. And that I have a home in eternity with you. People say, well, if you teach kids about hell, that's what they'll do. No, it wasn't about hell. The sermon was about hell, but it wasn't hell that got me. You know what it was? I did bad and I got to do something right. And then I learned I could never do enough right to make it right. It was the responsibility, it was the weight of the wrong that I had done and who I had done it against. That's what hit me. And I pray that today, if you're here and that weight has never hit you, that it hits you now. Now let's see. Maybe say, well, brother, you haven't said the word election one time. There it is. There's the word election for you. I'm calling to you now. As he said to King Agrippa, I know you know. I know you believe. What will you do now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,